Hey, everybody, happy Sunday. One of the best received conversations we've ever had at Freedom Night in America, brought to you by TPUSA Faith at Dream City Church in Phoenix, Arizona, is my conversation here with Victor Marks. We talk about his incredible testimony, how he goes and fights ISIS with his dog, how he delivers people from the devil, and how he is able to spread the good news of Jesus Christ in a world that is very fractured. And he talks about the invisible war, and the response I got from this conversation has been overwhelming. I think it will really bless you. So listen to the entire thing on this special Sunday episode of The Charlie Kirk Show. No advertisers. This is brought to you by Turning Point USA. So help out Turning Point USA if you'd like at tpusa.com and start a college or high school chapter today, tpusa.com. Get engaged and get involved on the front lines to help save America. Come to our Young Women's Leadership Summit, tpusa.com/YWLS, or our Student Action Summit, tpusa.com/SAS. You can always email me directly, freedom@charliekirk.com. And if you'd like to support our program, go to charliekirk.com/support. Victor Marks is here. Text this episode to your friends. I think it might bless somebody today. Buckle up. Here we go.
Charlie, what you've done is incredible here.
Maybe Charlie Kirk is on the college campus.
I want you to know we are lucky to have Charlie Kirk.
Charlie Kirk's running the White House, folks.
I want to thank Charlie. He's an incredible guy. His spirit, his love of this country. He's done an amazing job building one of the most powerful youth organizations ever created, Turning Point USA.
We will not embrace the ideas that have destroyed countries, destroyed lives, and we are going to fight for freedom on campuses across the country. That's why we are here.
So I want to start tonight talking about something a little bit more national than we're used to at the beginning of these things. Usually we talk about things happening locally, and there have been some phenomenal accomplishments. The Arizona legislature has been very, very busy. Thankfully, the Arizona legislature has passed a law that immediately got challenged as soon as it was passed, saying that only U.S. citizens should vote in elections in Arizona. Pretty simple, right? Also, some phenomenal pro-life pieces of legislation have been passing through the House and the Senate, and also signed by the governor, which is huge victories for life. But I want to talk about something nationally that involves me personally, involves the church, and it involves cultural issues. It involves education. It's something that, whether you like it or not, this issue is going to come front and center for each and every one of you. So I'll kind of start by telling you what my last couple weeks have been. Connor is up here somewhere. We were kind of going through what we wanted to express on social media for the week. And we were kind of really outraged that a person who was born a biological man was becoming Woman of the Year and was called by USA Today a Woman of the Year. And so we knew that social media could be very sensitive to this. So we were very careful the way we wrote the tweet. And we said that this person once had a name of Richard Levine and then changed the name to Rachel Levine, 54 years spent as a man, had a couple children, and then was named a Woman of the Year. And then Biden made them like a health secretary, rear admiral deal. And where are the feminists? That was basically the tweet. So I tweet that out and I get banned from Twitter, right? So I just love when people applaud when I get banned. I totally agree, by the way. That's the appropriate reaction. And so all this happened so quickly. So the day before the Babylon Bee, which is, should be your trusted news source, by the way, just so you know, more accurate than CNN, fake news you can trust, Babylon Bee. It's a satire website. And when you read it, it's just, I'll give you one example of what the Babylon Bee would say, which is CNN praises Taliban for wearing masks during invasion of Kabul. Like, that's the type of stuff, just to give an idea of the sort of stuff that they write. So the Babylon Bee tweeted something very similar. They get kicked off of Twitter. I lose my Twitter account. Day after Tucker Carlson tweets about how both of us have lost our Twitter accounts, he loses his Twitter account. So this is kind of this rolling thing. Now, let me be very specific, though. Twitter offered me an opportunity to get my Twitter account back. All I had to do, though, was acknowledge I violated their policies and that I engaged in hate speech and press this red button. So a lot of people message me, just Charlie, do it. Get your Twitter account back. And I thought to myself, I thought of actually our gatherings here. How many times in the last year, and we've been doing this for just about a year, have I told you to hold the line and it's worth the cost? And what a hypocrite I would be if all of a sudden I pressed the red button to get my Twitter account back when I told it's going to cost all of us something, right? And look, I'm far from taking credit from anything, but what just happened is so incredibly hilarious and awesome, and just God had his hand on this whole thing. So I get banned, Babylon Bee gets banned, Tucker Carlson gets banned. Now, Someone else loves the Babylon Bee. It's his favorite news source. The world's richest man loves reading Babylon Bee, Elon Musk. And so we were kind of part of this whole kind of news story where Elon is like, wait a second, they're banned from Twitter because they made a joke and all this, the kind of censorship was happening and mass suppression of speech. All of this kind of happening simultaneously. And I thought it really was a satire article. When I woke up Monday morning and all of a sudden Elon Musk becomes Twitter's number one shareholder, I said, this can't be actually happening. Now, let me be clear. Elon, there's a lot wrong with Elon. I understand that. I'm not defending him. He does a lot of stuff with Neuralink, which I don't like, messing with the brain. And I don't like the kind of push towards, a mandatory push towards electrical vehicles. But however, if someone wants to come down and fight for free speech online, I say, you know what? Good for that person. Truly. It's about time that someone starts to deploy their assets and their resources that way. But so that's happening right now, which is a really positive development in the last couple of weeks. And I would just imagine what would have happened if the Babylon Bee and myself, if we would have just deleted the tweet. It probably wouldn't have resulted in Elon coming off the sidelines and doing that. However, I want to focus on kind of what the why the regime was so focused on censoring us and what motivated them to censor us. Now, without getting too graphic, some of the worst material you could imagine is on Twitter, graphic pornography. I want to give you an example. Vladimir Putin has a Twitter account, and I don't have a Twitter account. Right, so we're supposed to say that Russia's the worst thing ever, and yet he still has a Twitter account. But there's a reason why they censored us. It's because we talked about the issue you're not supposed to talk about, which is biological men and biological women. Now, mind you, all of this has happened in just the last couple weeks. Since we have last met, this has now become like the premier issue that we as a civilization are kind of thinking about and contemplating, and it happened in a variety of different ways. The first, of course, is when women's swimming basically got completely abolished and no one wanted to talk about it. Many of you know this story where the University of Pennsylvania swimmer, biological man born that way, 462nd best male swimmer, transitions to become a female NCAA champion. Very few people stood up and protested it. NCAA allowed it. Women's sports basically, as we know it, completely and totally abolished. So that happened. Levine was named Woman of the Year. And then something else really interesting happened, which was another revealing moment. Now, mind you, if I were to have you come up to the microphone tonight a month ago and name the 10 most dangerous companies to your children, you would probably say Facebook and you would say Google. But there's a company you probably wouldn't list. But you're already listing it for me right now. This is very important that every Christian takes note of this. You want action items? I'm going to give you an action item tonight. I'm going to give you an action item to remove sending your money to a specific company and do something about it. But here, it got revealed in the most amazing way. It's that Governor Ron DeSantis, who just, God bless him for his courage and for his conviction. It's just phenomenal. A bill got sent to his desk, and I encourage you all to read the bill. It's 7 pages. Nowhere does it say you can't say gay. That's how they characterized it. It was very clear that kindergarten, first, second, and third graders should not be taught about sexual matters, whether it be homosexuality or transgenderism or sex ed, not the place for that. And parents should be able to have access to their kids' medical records, such as are they being administered puberty blockers and all these things. It happens in secret in a lot of schools across the country. So again, this bill is very vanilla, right? This bill is not something controversial. 10 years ago, this bill would have passed with unanimous consent and no one would have done anything about it. But the reaction to it was so undisciplined and erratic and irrational. And the reaction came from the most unexpected organization you could imagine. So every state has a company or a group of companies that run them. So for example, in Texas, I don't want to say run them, but influence politics heavily. Texas, it's the oil companies, right? In Illinois, it would be United Airlines or Boeing. In New York City, it would be the Wall Street bankers. In San Francisco, it would be the tech companies. In Florida, it's Disney. They're the number one employer in Florida. 68,000 people work for Disney. They have always said that they are the family-friendly capital of America when you come to Orlando. They basically built Orlando. No offense to Orlando. I don't think it would be one-tenth the size of it is right now. It's like the most humid, weird place to put a city. It's because of Disney World, right? And they are totally reliant on it. So what does Disney do? Disney comes out and says, this is hate speech. This is an attack on our youth. Don't say gay. $5 million to the Human Rights Campaign. But it didn't stop there. The bill gets signed into law, and they're unable to actually control their employees and their backlash and all these things that are happening. So Disney comes out and they have a Zoom call that happened last week where they said, quote, we have a not so secret gay agenda. This is now a policy at Disney where 50% of their children's movies by the end of this year will have lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender kissing or romantic scenes in them. 50%. They go a step further by saying they will no longer refer to people when they come to Disney World as boys or girls, but persons when they come into Disney World. Now, here's what animates me, and here's one of your action items. Disney's a $250 billion company. I know you're probably doing the math. Can Elon buy Disney too? We'll get to that later, okay? The answer is it would be a very close call, okay? It would be close, depending on the share price. No. Disney got wealthy and rich being a safe haven for families. Disney got wealthy and rich because you trusted them. Because you thought, okay, Disney Plus, there's no way anything bad will happen. Go to Disney World, there's no way anything bad will happen. Well, now Disney has made a decision to no longer be a family-friendly platform. Disney is now a platform for radical sexual ideas, for anti-biblical behavior, and every God-fearing patron in America should divest all of their dollars from the Walt Disney Company and no longer support them in any way, shape, or form whatsoever. But isn't it interesting, as I kind of summarize all this together, banning from Twitter, this bill in Florida, all of this stuff, NCAA championship, they are trying to, by fiat, push forward an unpopular, unscientific, anti-reality agenda that men can become pregnant. And that makes you laugh. That is the belief at the Walt Disney Company. That is the belief at Apple, where they have a pregnant man emoji, where you can actually look on your iPhone and they have a pregnant man. You can look at it yourself right now. And this is a clarion call moment for the American church. This one's not tough. Some issues I know that you ask for clarification on, maybe gun control, immigration. Like, God created man, God created woman. We don't have to overthink this one. And in fact, this is one of those issues where 95% of the country agrees this is insane. However, 95% of the country is afraid to speak out about it. And it's now happening all across the country. Those of you with daughters, they're going to try to ruin female sports for good. Men have a moral prerogative to protect women against other men. And guess what? That's what's happening right now, is men are competing against other women in these sports. This issue, I believe, is fundamental. And I believe the enemy knows exactly what he is doing with this issue by pushing forward sexual deviancy, moral confusion. If you cannot properly understand what a man or a woman is, how can you properly orient yourself in society on the other critical issues? And so I'm not going to delete the tweet. Maybe I'll get reinstated now that Elon is there, but they banned me for a reason and they're going to try to silence you for a reason, because they know that if they can pervert this fundamental issue, this building block issue, then all of a sudden they'll be able to have you say, well, maybe there's no God. Maybe there's no such thing as right or wrong. It starts with something as simple as man and woman, something that we didn't even question for the last 2,000 years. And I believe bold people that are filled with the Spirit are going to be the instrumental reason why this gets back into a place of reality and gets anchored to the truth. So we're going to keep on exploring that during question and answer, but I want to bring our guest up. Victor Marx is just amazing. Now, I am indebted to Victor Marx because I met Victor at an event last summer and I was so blown away by his dog. I was like, I want one. And so he helped set that up. If you guys know Mr. Briggs or have seen a picture of him, they come from the same company, Baden Canine in Canada. They're amazing. And Victor is just incredible. He has a full-time ministry where he goes and teaches biblical truth with marriage. You guys were just in Iraq doing a marriage conference. Not exactly the hot spot for a marriage conference, a Christian marriage conference, but maybe it was the hot spot. Anti-child sex trafficking all across the world, one of the most powerful ministries, and someone who loves the Lord. And I'll tell you what, in a world where it's hard to find strong men, Victor Marx is one of them. So please join me in welcoming the great Victor Marx.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Thanks, Joe.
So introduce your friend here, Victor.
This is Fifi, my service cat. She identifies as a cat. This is Scout. Scout is a Belgian Malinois, and I've had her 5 years. She'll turn six in June, and she's one of the few dogs that's faced ISIS fighters. And then within a couple hours of, you know, that, she was letting women and children that we had recovered or rescued hug her. So it's a real dramatic switch, but she's great. And seats? Good. She's a sin sniffer. So who's over there that's not doing well with this? That's my security guy. Jeff, need to do some repentance? One of the funniest things about Scout, we were in a big airport, and we're walking, and a guy and a gal walk up to me, and the young gal goes, "Can I pet your dog?" I said, "Well, first, thank you for asking, because it says do not pet." And I said, "Sure, go ahead." So the girl's petting her, and the guy standing next to her. When she was done, he went to pet her. And I went, "Oh, I wouldn't do that." He goes, "Why not?" I said, "Well, she's not really trained to allow men to pet her." And sure as I'm sitting here, he, in a very loud voice with a lot of people watching, goes, "Why are you judging my gender?" And I said, "Leave it. It's not a threat, unless it's a threat. And then we'll just unhook this for a minute. We'll continue to talk." So this guy goes, "Why are you judging my job?" "Leave it." Crothers, come see. So when he said, "Why are you judging my gender?" "Leave it." I said, "Your gender?" And it was a guy. And I was like, "Because you're a guy." And he goes, "You have no right to judge my gender." And everybody's watching now, and, you know, I'm the older white man who's a threat to America, and I can feel the eyes, so I just go, "Well, okay, man, hey, okay, pet her if you want. She'll decide what gender you are." He opted not to pet her.
So, Victor, let's talk about why do you do what you do? You travel the world. You're in some of the most dangerous places. You're doing rescue missions, ministry. Why do you do it?
To get away from my house. No, because some of the things that we do, most guys come back from combat areas or the work that we do, you come home to your wife, you're like, "Yeah, ISIS was shooting at me on this trip, and they were trying to, you know," and my wife just looks at me and goes, "Yeah, I was there with you." So my wife, actually, of 34 years this year, is one of our most courageous team members who does the deal with us all over the world. I think, Charlie, one of the reasons why we do, first, it's a calling. Two, I wasn't great in ministry in America. I tried to be a pastor for a while. And if you, maybe she was under me for a while. Sorry, I apologize. No, when I knew, because I was involved in churches as an assistant pastor, and then, you know, I tried to be a senior pastor, which was interesting. But when I really realized I'm not called, I mean, I'm called by God, but not, I don't fit into this space was, I remember there was a guy that came in for counseling, and he had cheated on his wife, and I met with her, and, you know, I brought him back together, you know, forgive him. He's a bum and all that. And then a few months later, he does it again, and increased in really just his poor choices of perversion. The third time, I get a call from her, and she says, "He's high, really high, smoking crack, and he's violent. He cheated again, and he just left our house, and he knocked our little toddler against the wall." And she goes, "I don't know if he's going to come to the church, but, you know, what do you think I should do? I said, you call the police right now and an ambulance for your child. We'll let the governmental sources take care of him. And sure enough, he comes to the church and he's like, he saw me and he went to go to another pastor. And I said, nah, I'll take this one. I brought him to my office, had him sit in my desk away from the door. And he's like, oh, man, it's really bad. I said, yeah, I heard. And he's like, oh. And then I said, I heard you hit your daughter, your toddler, and bounced her off a wall. And then he starts this fake crying. I know. I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't know. And then he said these words. Maybe I should get hit. I thought to myself, I'm very comfortable in conflict. So I executed the laying on of hands. And it's biblical. I mean, come on. Don't. And as he's on the ground and I'm laying hands on him, the door bust open. And it's an associate pastor who's in heaven now. He's like, hey, Victor, come here. I was like, I'm counseling. That's really what I thought. I was like, did you just say, I don't interrupt you. And he's like, come here. And we stepped out and the guy's like, call the help me. And he goes, hey, when people come here to get counsel, we don't hit them. I was like, oh, I know, no, we have a waiver. He asked for it. Guy's like, I'll take it from here. I go, yeah, he's pretty relaxed right now. It'll be okay. So anyway, I realize, and some of you don't fit into regular ministry. And I'm not saying, you know, the proving ground is if you have to hurt somebody's feelings. But the Lord did direct my steps to finally where we started a ministry, not only reaching and rescuing those in harm's way, but also providing an avenue of justice to make those who are wicked, unrepented evildoers pay a price for what they've done.
So, Victor, talk more about what you do. Talk in some detail and some specifics. You know, give our audience a little window into that.
Yeah, we started the ministry about 20 years ago. And before that, we were with a little struggling ministry called Focus on the Family. A guy named James Dobson. I don't know if you heard of him. So I was an assistant Dr. Dobson for a bit. And that's really where God launched us out of that, because he is one of the greatest men of integrity. What you read, what you see, it is him. And he's 85 and still him and Miss Shirley walk with the Lord. What a national treasure for the Christian faith and in our country. So my wife and I started reaching kids who were incarcerated because they had the most trauma in a condensed space. And then it grew. And most of this was born out of my background, which I'll share in a little bit. But it was interesting to see where God started placing us. And it eventually led to the opportunity to go to Iraq when ISIS invaded and started attacking and killing. And the Lord told me to go through my wife. And I had just come back from Burma, and she's like, I think the Lord wants you to go to Iraq. And I'm like, no, he doesn't. And we got in a good discussion about it. And I'm like, hey, I still got the mosquito fever right now. I'm not ready to. And she goes, well, you ought to pray. Have you prayed yet? I'm like, what's that got to do with it? I mean, and she said, pray. And I did. I didn't even finish the prayer. The Lord said, yeah, you're going to go. And then I put together a team. The mission was to help some girls who had been held captive by ISIS, to help them recover from the trauma of it. And this was while ISIS is everywhere. I put together a great team, former SEAL team guys, Delta, some Marines. Did I say SEAL? SEAL team guys, because if there's a picture taken, you got to have a SEAL in the photo. I served in the Marine Corps, so some of you will get that. Put the team together. I said, okay, this is the mission. And then my wife, who's also my girlfriend, because it's safer and cheaper to have her as both. tells me the Lord is putting on my heart to go with you. I said, no, he's not. And then we got another argument. And finally, I just said, you know, oh, why do you want to go? And she looks at me and she says, I know you and the team will find those girls. And it made me feel proud. Like, yes, yes, ma'am, we will. She goes, but when you find them, you can't hug them. And they'll need to be hugged. I'll do the hugging. And I went, whoa, that's really, we need that. And then she said, honey, what's the worst that can happen? We die? I'm like, yeah, we die. People are dying. And then she said this, but then don't we win? With such confidence. Trust me, my wife is a black belt. She can shoot multiple platforms, work a blade, drive armored vehicles. She is trained. And she's Irish. And she went, and she did hug. So we end up getting a house there in Iraq. So if anybody want to come visit, it's great.
I hear it's nice this time of year.
It is. For about 2 weeks. And then vents from hell open up, and you can't breathe. And but the opportunity is great. And again, like, we were just in Iraq recently. Doing that marriage conference, like what you said, a marriage conference. Over 300 people signed up to come to a marriage conference by two Americans. It gets funny when the guy's going, I'm having trouble with my first wife. And the second one, she's kind of, and that third one, oh my goodness. I'm like, all right, talk to my wife. So, yeah, God really did bless it. And you know the thing that shocked us most was the number of single young men that came out who have no role models or leaders as a man because most of their dads have been killed by ISIS. That's what we're facing there. And God is blessed, and he continues to bless. So, yeah, we help people who've been affected by trauma, whether in Iraq, Cambodia, south of the border, and even here in the United States. That is one of our main objectives. And it's played out what we call our faith in action by looking at where darkness is and then running toward the sound of it to be the light. And I promise you, I don't sit up here saying that we're some lighthouse. We just go to the places that are so dark that if you're just a spark, everybody looks. And then God gets glorified. So counter-sex trafficking is one of our big initiatives, and it is led by our team lead, Colonel Teagues, who's here. Can you stand up, sir, I want them to see your face. Just stand up. Let's give him a hand. He retired from the Army out of the Special Operations community. He was a Ranger that became a Green Beret, that became a Delta operator, that led men and teams on over 1,000 missions. He was awarded 5 Bronze Stars and a Silver with a V for Valor for the combat. And he has helped remove from the face of the earth what we would call the manifestation of evil in people.
So, Victor, talk about, you said your background prepared you for this.
Yeah, you know, people ask me, why do you do this? And the short answer is, I had a childhood that was representative of suffering. And I wrote a little book at an eighth grade level, because eighth grade was the best 6 years of my life. kick ball, watch me go, because I'm shaving. No, I tell people, folks will admire you for your success, but they'll relate to you because of your pain. And pain crosses all. It's a human condition. So my background is, my father didn't claim me as this kid. The night my mother got pregnant by him, he actually shoved rosary beads down her throat and put a pistol to her head, threatened to kill her. My mother would go on to marry 6 different men. And I went to 14 different schools, lived in 17 different houses. My father had a span of time where he was a drug dealer and a pimp, and then got involved in the occult and was a practicing warlock. Because of that unstable background, I suffered as a kid. I suffered physical, sexual, and of course, emotional abuse. I was tortured. I don't get emotional because of the memory. I get emotional because I thank God he redeemed my life. And truly, the scripture is right. What the devil meant for the worst, God can redeem for the best. But what I'd say to people who have suffered, the hardest thing for me was to replace the lies I had believed through the suffering, to replace it with the truth of how God actually views me. And I'll give you an example. There was one time, the abuse came through my stepfather, the main abuse and torture. He laid me on some pallets in the middle of the summer and tied me down on my back. As a kid, I had a really severe concave chest, and he poured water in it. And then he would take a cattle prod, and he'd stick the tip of it in the water, not to touch my skin so it wouldn't burn me, but just shock me. And my body would arch up. He'd release it. What most people think that when you get electrocuted like that, when you release, you take a breath in. But actually, you don't, because you see it coming at you. I would take a breath in and tighten, and he would hit me with that. And the moment it released, air would come out. I would exhale. And this man was so evil, he would lean forward and say, "Boy, do you know what that sound is? It's the sound of hope leaving your body." I had to, by the grace of God, learning that my hope is in Jesus, not the torment or the torture, and certainly not what a man who was demonized would tell me. And I did hate that man more than anybody else in my life. And I had to get help for my brain housing group, where I 123 visits in 9 months to a trauma specialist. You do the math. I was there a lot. I've been on Depakote, Depakine, Prozac, Zoloft, lithium, Buspar. And to have a psychiatrist tell you, you will never fully function. And my mind thinks differently. I'm like, well, I never really did anyway. Keep paying your student loan. And I can tell you right now, by the grace of God, I never forgot the suffering. So when children suffer, I still hear their cries. And it is something else to be the real answer to a kid's prayer. It's real. It is real. And if not us, then who? Amen.
So Victor, talk about spiritual warfare. All this is, the invisible war is impacting the physical war. What we cannot see is actually much more important than what we can see.
I agree with you, because that's what the word says. I think one of the biggest problems in America is, you know, the epidemic of dads, men not being fathers. That's more dangerous than ISIS attacking. Men not stepping up. The second thing is probably pastors who don't have a backbone. And I say that in the most sincere way, because some of them are just jackwagons that shouldn't even be in ministry. You're just like, can you get a different career path, son? And I'll tell you, I'm shocked by the need for people in America who need to be trained and armed and equipped to fight the demonic. But they can't get a pastor who will give them the goods and speak the truth. So, I mean, I think most of it boils down to fear and truly lack of faith. They don't understand their authority. And my wife and I, my wife, trust me, she's part Spartan woman. There's been times where I had to do a mission. I'm like, hey, you know, this one is a tough one. You know, are you okay with in case I don't come back? And I have heard from her mouth to my ears, I'd rather be a widow than married to a coward. Go get it. And but it's all based on real faith. It's not just bravado. She's like, did God tell you? And I knew when we were dating, she was that type of woman, because there was a guy named Brian Wilson of the Beach Boys, a singer. And I had trained him in some combative stuff, and he wanted me to work for him. And I'll never forget, everybody's saying, oh, this is a great opportunity. This young lady says, did God tell you to do it? I was like, well, you ain't got to be so technical. I didn't take the job, and I ended up marrying her, so I got the better deal. Surfing USA. The spiritual warfare, I realized how real it was as a young kid. And I think God prepared me to be able to deal wholesale with so much demonic activity as an adult, and it just didn't bother me. And it certainly didn't bother my wife. We have a friend in India. We helped start an orphanage. And I never forget, he was helping a little kid who had just become an orphan, both parents dead. And he said something to him, and the kid was crying. He held him. He was really patting him on his back hard. And he walked away. I said, what did you just tell him? He said, I told him, I'll be your father. You're not alone. And then he said this. I'll never forget this. He goes, Victor, I have learned from trauma that when you're born in the fire of life, you won't be burned by the heat of life. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And then God started bringing into our lives people who were oppressed or demonized. And it was pastors that started calling me right away. And they would say, hey, I have somebody over here that's, you know, and I'm like, what do you want me to do? They're like, why don't you come do something? I go, I'm a black belt, not a exorcist. And so we had to kind of figure this out where we started praying. And then it became very specific where we started seeing a pattern of people who were demonized and oppressed. And God gave us a very simple way to find out if someone has assignments against them. What are the lies they've told them? When did this demon come? Does it have a legal right to stay? Is it head of a demon horde against him? And then what is the truth that God speaks about this person? Not what the demon has been telling them, the lies. And then people get set free. It is unbelievable. And I'm the reluctant evangelist and certainly the reluctant praying for people with demons. But we just got back from a deal, and I'm on the phone. It's on speaker, and there's a pastor going, hey, we really need you to come to the church. Somebody's manifesting this demon. And I was like, my wife goes, it's just a demon, pastor. Deal with it. I'm like, honey, he doesn't know. He's scared. And so demons don't impress her, and they don't make us afraid. And when we wake up, it's true. They get nervous. That's not bravado. That's the power of God. That should be in every believer, that when you walk into a place, they know it. I believe that.
A couple minutes before we do a Q&A, how do we deal with the demonic? What are some tools the Bible gives us? What are some truths of the Bible that everyday believers can use to fight the supernatural war?
Yeah, I would say garlic. My wife makes me eat garlic like it does something. No, I'd say the first thing is we are to take every thought captive. That is the best, because the battlefield's in the mind, right? It's not in the, it's the mind. So this is how I tell people, you may have a certain level of oppression. And I pray for people who are from children to movie stars to people in the Pentagon. It's been really fun. And to see people get free to be able to do and have the full capacity of what God's called them to do, including pray for non-believers. Where you pray for a non-believer to be set free and they get set free. I remember one time this guy gets free and he's like, "Whew, wow, that's really real." I said, "Yep, sure is." And I'm getting ready to leave. He's like, I said, "Oh, do you know Jesus Christ? Like in a personal way?" He goes, "No." I go, "Well, he just delivered you. You saw that, right? I mean, it's him. I can't do it. It's him. Would you like to give your life to him and surrender?" He goes, "That's a very good idea. That's a very good idea. What do I need to do?" So the first thing I tell people is take every thought captive. Young ladies, I tell young ladies, look, you get out of the shower, you're getting dressed, and, you know, you're in the mirror. I said, "Do you ever hear this thought in your mind that says, you're ugly? You are worthless. No one will ever love you. You are..." And they're like, "Yeah." I said, "That's negative chatter. But the key here is, does it say you?" Because self-assessment is, "Oh, I need to lose weight. Or, yeah, I should do my hair today." But when there's another person saying you, that's an entity. That's a demonic whisper. And trust me, the whispers are a lot more powerful than the yelling at times. And that's when you take that thought captive as a believer and go, "No, I'm not going to be like my dad. No, I'm a new creature in Christ." When my family told me I would never stay married, I said, "I'm a new creature in Christ. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I'm more than a conqueror. I never have to cheat on my wife. She never has to cheat on me. I'm not going to abandon my kids. I'm not going to abuse my kids. Because greater is he that is in me than is he that's in this world." And it's the word that renews our mind, Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that's the first step, and then maybe garlic.
It's, Victor, let me ask you a question. In the Bible, it talks about how Satan is not everywhere. He has to pick certain cities and places. He is not omnipresent. Do you feel in the last couple of years that there is more of the demonic in this country than the country you grew up in, or especially in politically and socially or morally? Or do you just think that we're talking about it more? Or do you think, no, it's always been the same and there aren't times where it's more emphasized or not?
Well, no, I think Christians in America have done a really good PR job for the devil. Those demons are over there, not here. And yet, if you look at the fruit of people's lives, divorces, addiction, the craziness of it all, you go, "Well, yeah, if they live over there, they're vacationing over here, all right?" And I think the demonic has always been here, but we're seeing the manifestation of it more in greater ways in the political realm, in entertainment. It's just, I mean, those of you who've been a Christian, remember when it was a really big thing, backward masking? Does anybody, where you would play a record backwards and hear a message from the devil? Ruh, 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 Satan is God or whatever. I'm like, oh, to go back to those days. Now it's just in your face. I mean, yeah, it's Disney. So I'll tell you, it's a great time in history that God has placed us all here to stand up and move the needle for the kingdom to advance forward.
So, Victor, last question. This ties into kind of our theme here, Jeremiah 29:7, demand the welfare of the city of which you are in, because your welfare is tied to your nation's welfare. If we are looking at the manifestation of the invisible in the visible, should we still contest in the visible against these demonic forces, against this, the tactics of the enemy?
I'd say it's both and. If we don't have faith in action, do we really have faith? And I think I could take any one of y'all on a mission with us. And a girl that we just had in our safe house in Iraq was abducted at 11 years old by ISIS and has been with them 7 years as a victim of sex trafficking and the worst abuse. Let me tell you, as a Christian, if we could help her, should we? And we did. And we were in Iraq. We had her in a house 48 hours after she was out of harm's way with ISIS. She had a broke nose and a broken back, but a big old smile. And I'll tell you what, it was Christians that are helping her, no one else. And we always serve people. So, yes, we must engage against warfare that's manifested or we will lose. It's that simple. And when people go, oh, I'm praying, I go, great. Prayer changes things. But also, just like God told Joshua, get up. You've been praying long enough. You better get up and do something. There's a time we must put our faith in action or else the devil will win and Christians will feel a false sense of, well, I prayed. But did you do? Were you his hands and feet? And I'll tell you something. You, young man, are a source of inspiration and encouragement for all of us gray hairs. And it's not just your boyish good looks and high intellect or your beautiful bride. God has his hand on you, a mantle. And I went to his headquarters for the first time today. And I'm like, I want to just buy a little bus and be a tour guide and start bringing people in there. It's unreal. If you've never seen what God is doing, and that's what we have to be part of. Where is God doing it? And we engage. So thank you. And we will pray and support the work.
Well, thank you, Victor. So let's line up for some questions. You guys know the routine by now. Let's keep the questions short. No statements, please. And students get the preference. Two lines here. And also, if you've never asked a question before at one of these events, you guys can cut in line because we have some people that have questions month after month. That's okay. So if you've never asked a question before. And as they line up, Victor, can you just tell how people can support you and get behind you, your website, and all that sort of stuff?
Yeah. Next time we go, just hop on the plane with us. We'll issue you an AK once you arrive and a med pack. I'm joking. But I will say this. We've had some super spiritual people in America go, I saw a picture of you holding a kid and an AK. What kind of missionary are you? I go, well, probably not a great one. But why don't you come on over and show me how you'll do it? Because I've had them shoot at us. I've had my children at our home in Iraq where we had to hide for 3 days because they were coming after us. And I go, I've seen it where we were in a bad spot. And although I believe in prayer, I believe in practical means of, God, what should we do here? From up-armored vehicles to weapons. I just got to say this real quick. My wife is an intercessor prayer. We were praying because it was bad one time. Like really exciting bad. Like we may be going to heaven. So it's exciting, but it's bad. And I go, Lord, please send legions of angels right now. We need, send a battalion, God, right now. And I'm just, God, bring them. And my wife, it's her to the brain. She goes, Lord, could you just send that one angel that killed all those Syrians in the Old Testament? He's like a veteran, and he's really good at killing a lot. We just need one. And I was like, that's a good idea. Yeah, Lord, what she said, the one. The one specially trained Delta angel. We'll take that one. So we do pray, but we prepare.
I love it. All right, we'll start with a question here, and then we'll go to the other side.
Yeah, this would be, I guess, for both of you. But I was curious, both of your perspectives about how you deal with, like, hate and anger. You know, you spoke about the hate you had for your stepdad. And I guess how you deal that, not just with an instant in the past, but also with something that's ongoing. And then also for you, you know, I'm sure you have enemies that are trying to take you down on a regular basis.
Enemies, actually, yeah.
And so how do you not let resentment build or hate build and keep forgiveness at the front? And I just was curious on your guys' lessons that you've learned on that topic.
Okay. All right. Yeah, look, I struggle with it. I'll be honest. Look, there's if you listen to my podcast or my radio show, there's this kind of tension where I just kind of have to stop and there's this kind of like 6 seconds of silence. And I just kind of look around and Then I just kind of move on from the topic because I might be talking. I mean, look, I'll be very honest. It's hard not to have resentment when someone is intentionally destroying your country. I'll be very honest. It's very difficult. I struggle with it. I pray for peace with that. And it's hard. It's an injustice. It's hard when I see what's happening. And I'm not even talking about the attacks towards me. I mean, that's fine. But I'm just talking about when I see injustice and people get away with it, right? When I see all of a sudden, you know, there is, whether it be Dinesh D'Souza's upcoming movie with, you should all see, by the way, 2,000 Mules, which is just going to be eye-opening. And I see people that are trafficking ballots in these states, and they act as if they can get away with it. It angers me. It really does. And only the peace of Jesus Christ is able to bring me to some place where I don't lose my mind. I mean that. And I say this to people all the time that are conservatives. I say, if you are not a Christian, okay, that's your decision. I think it's the wrong decision. I don't think you'll last in this space. I don't. If you do not have the peace of Jesus Christ, you will not last in this political space because you will be lied about, you'll be torn down, you'll be leaked on, you'll be conspired against, and you will not have any sort of prism to be able to make sense of what's happening in the world. For me, there's an eternal game at play here, and I know how it ends. We go to heaven, Satan gets thrown into the pit of hell. Lake of fire. Okay, that's a good ending, right? I can work backwards from that, right? And so everything but I'll be honest, from a personal perspective, it takes a lot of prayer. And there are times when I think I'm unfairly maligned or criticized or attacked. And it's not easy, but it takes practice. It takes work. It really does. And it helps to have a good group. Like Victor's a really good friend and becoming an even better friend. And we were just like friends the first time we met. That's just kind of how we were. It was like hand in glove. It was amazing. That's an important thing too. When you have 10 or 12 really good people around you, maybe less, 4 or 5, what happens outside of that circle matters less and less. It really does. Victor?
That's good. It's a two-part question. The first thing that helped me is the scripture that said, be angry, but don't sin. I didn't want to discount the emotion of anger because I think not enough Christians get angry at what is wrong.
Amen.
And, but that part about, you know, don't sin. If you're an angry Christian, then you got to repent. Your heart's getting hard. And, you know, when we help kids and girls, we've helped over 43,000 women and children in Iraq and Syria. And, yeah, praise the Lord. It's when you hear them or you hold them and they say, please kill ISIS. It's easy to move toward becoming hardened, and anger can turn into bitterness. And there have been times where I was like, Lord, I'm starting to shift where it's more about the killing than the healing. And we've made decisions that made bad people go away, and it was righteous in our decisions. But you have to guard your heart and go, Lord, please, and listen to the Holy Spirit. The other one from my past, my childhood, when I tell people the best weapon I've ever used in my life is forgiveness. Forgiveness is the, and this is the story I'll tell you guys. My stepfather, who abused me horribly, when I was actually working for Focus on the Family, Dr. Dobson, I was traveling and speaking on his behalf, and I went through a little town, and it was a town where I had suffered abuse by his hand. And that man, my stepfather, had been arrested, put in prison, and he got out. And the Lord told me, go find him. And I thought, man, Lord, not that. He said, you need to find him and forgive him. And guys, I trusted God to forgive this man. And forgiveness is giving up your right to hurt someone back for hurting you. It doesn't mean there's not justice. It doesn't mean reconciliation. But you're giving up your right. And I was with that man in the hospital when he was dying. I actually took him to the hospital. And I said, I said, you're dying and you're going to go to hell. You see why I wasn't a great sensitive counselor? I said, do you mind if I read scripture to you? And I learned I'd rather be a kind Christian than a nice one. And I said, he said, go ahead if you want to. I read scripture every day to him about the cross and how Jesus would forgive him. And the last day I would ever see him again, I walked in. And the night before, about 4 o'clock, my wife and I got out of bed and I started actually crying that God would save him. And I knew my heart was clear. I walked in there and he looks at me and he looks at this nurse. It was a new nurse. And he goes, nurse, that's my son. He goes, I'm proud of him. He goes, he kind of like became a preacher. And I said, that's true. It's kind of. And this is what he said. He's been worried about my eternity, but he doesn't have to worry anymore. I made it right with God last night. And I knew at that point I'd forgiven him. My heart felt softer. The nurse walks out of the room, and then I just said, Lord, what do you want me to tell this man? And guess what God told me? My last words to him, he said, tell him you love him. And I said, Dad, I love you. And he turned and he looked at me, and the first time in my life ever, he goes, boy, I love you too. And I knew I was done. So I took a pillow, and then Arizona, babe, it's rough in here in Phoenix. Jeez, I lifted his neck up and put it behind it to support him. It was a Mike Lindell pillow, don't worry. It was Mike Lindell's pillow. He got set free, but I did. And Satan doesn't have a place in my heart because of anger. I'm set free.
God bless you. Next question.
Hi, guys. I'm a 16-year-old girl who wakes up in the morning and stalks Poplitics and Turning Points Instagram. I came across something really demonic this morning. In California, they introduced a bill, AB 2223, and it allows mothers to kill their babies up to 7 days after birth.
That's right.
And this made me really emotional. Is there something we can do to fight this? It's horrible.
Yeah, so that's correct. So you're seeing a lot of activity happen here. And Victor, I want you to comment on the spiritual aspect of that too in a sec. Colorado passed a similar bill where they are now allowing abortion all throughout the pregnancy. But that's not enough. You see, now they have to allow abortion after the pregnancy, up to 7 days after, which, of course, is infanticide, which is murder. We've said that is what abortion is the entire time. Read the bill for yourself, by the way, if you don't believe us. It's AB 24-something, if I remember correctly. I could be wrong. It's Assembly Bill.
AB 2223.
That wasn't that far off.
It's murder.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. And it has passed the committee. And it will go to a House vote, a Senate vote, and then to the governor's signature. Yeah, we got to let our voice be heard. I think it's a opportunity to educate people on what's really happening. I wish I was surprised. I'm not. Nothing surprises me. It's a culture of death. And read the bill yourself. It would allow doctors to fully execute a child up to 7 days afterwards if they so choose. They say, of course, only medical professionals, they say, if that would be there. Very little to no nuance whatsoever. It is infanticide. But let's think about it, though. They're being consistent. They are. You got to hand it to them. They're being consistent. If you can murder a child at 6 weeks, why not 6 days after? Right? I mean, they're being consistent. They're running the whole thing. I know that sounds really weird for me to say that, but that is completely philosophically consistent with their position. And I want to say, look, I'm glad you're pointing it out. Every decent person in California, and there's a lot of decent people left in California. There's a lot of great pastors in California. Rob McCoy and Jack Hibbs, just to name a few, and we've heard them talk here, are going to be speaking out against this. I pray that this bill will be defeated. I can't even imagine that every left-winger will be in support of this. But, you know, this is, it's really, I'll say one final thing. We always were talking about how awful late-term abortion is. Now they're talking about post-birth abortion. And when the moral compass starts to slide, who's to say that's wrong? It's just your opinion that it's wrong. If there is no God, right and wrong is merely an opinion. And it's playing right now in California abortion law.
What you're talking about is the manifestation of evil right before us. It's so important for people to remember Satan loves to kill children. He's been doing it for a long time, from burning babies in the hands of this idol Molech to, remember, Moses, Jesus, babies being slaughtered. And I think that there's a strong demonic assignment to kill children. And most people follow out of emotion, but not realistically. And I'll tell you why I know. I can make a post. Last week we reached, I think, 39 million people. And I can make a post that says something pro-life. And, you know, I'd be a hypocrite if I didn't stand up for unborn children because I'm saving live ones, right? And people will just rage against me. And I read some of the comments. I go, this person is demonically inspired. But I posted a video of a kid we couldn't save. A little baby. ISIS killed their parents and left them next to a garbage can. This tiny child in a diaper flies on it. You watch this video and you're sickened at the thought of this baby being dead. And then you see its legs move. And you realize it's not dead yet. And the number one thing people ask me, were you able to save the child? And I go, no. By the time we got the video, that baby was left there to die. And that's what they're doing right now. We have to be able to know the reality, not just the head knowledge, but the reality to go, you're murdering a child.
And can I say one more thing on the abortion issue? If you understand the left, it makes a lot of sense why they're so passionate about it. They really want to use scientific industry and scientific advancement to try to create themselves close to God as possible. And nothing makes you closer to a God than the ability to take life. Nothing. That to them is the ability to try to have dominion. That's what they use, that term, over others. And since they believe that there is no God, and if there was a God, it would be them, this is one of the reasons why they're so focused on this issue. So thank you for your question.
And I love your heart for the Lord. That's very sweet.
Thank you. Next question.
So I have a more philosophical two-part question, and this is mostly for Charlie, but Victor, you're welcome to answer it as well.
Thank you. You just pointed out my IQ, all 60 points of it, squeezing it. Charlie, take it.
So my question is related to the fact that right now it feels as though conservatives and people who are pro-liberty and just pro-life in general, we're being dictated to the terms by those in power and by the left.
Yes.
So, and they're defining the identities. So my question is, what does the word conservatism mean? And is it more than just a political ideology, or is it something else?
Okay, that's a good question. Yeah, so look, the best way I can describe conservative that I think is, without getting too deep into it, is a defense of the natural law, a moral right to self-government, the belief that rights come from God, not from government, and also conservatives believe that human beings are naturally flawed. And if you believe human beings are naturally flawed, then you're definitely going to want to make sure that when you have government, human beings don't have all the power in one place, that there's a check and balance, that there is a separation of powers, if you will. Conservatives also believe in an unchanging principles of human nature. This is a very important thing, where we do not believe that human nature changes as time goes on. So this is why the Constitution is the greatest political document ever written and is a conservative document in nature, in essence, because in Federalist 51, James Madison writes, and he's explaining the Constitution. He says, an observation of human nature will tell you that if all men were angels, no government would be necessary. And if angels were to govern men, then this Constitution would not be necessary. What he's saying is that we know human beings are flawed. So we as conservatives recognize that even though the Constitution was written in 1787 and ratified in 1791, 1787 ratified 1791 Bill of Rights, that we recognize that just because times change, human beings do not. Conservatives believe that there are some things that should not change, hence the word conserve, that some things must stay the same. Liberals do not believe that. Leftists do not believe that. They believe things are constantly changing. This is why Woodrow Wilson was such a destructive president in the 1915, 1916, 1917. He said the founding fathers did not have to encounter the same challenges that we have to encounter. They're saying that today, aren't they? They're saying the founding fathers didn't have to go through the same thing of having Twitter or airlines. The principles stay the same. And so that's how I would define a conservative. And look, so our identity first and foremost needs to be in Christ, needs to be in our relationship with God. But then immediately after, if you're trying, like, well, what's my government philosophy? Well, if you believe in God, you believe in a natural law. And you believe in a law that doesn't change. It doesn't change whether or not you have airplanes or nuclear weapons. It doesn't change just because you have guns that can shoot faster. The question is, what are you dealing with? Human beings. Well, human beings are going to sin. They're going to fall. They're going to try to collectivize evil. And so a good thought experiment to do to a young person is, what's the worst thing human beings can do? And they'll say murder or steal or rape. And, you know, that's not the question is, no. The answer actually is the worst thing that someone can do is to mandate the murder upon everybody. Not just doing it individually, but do it through government or through the state. So you must make sure that does not happen. So we conservatives come from a position that men have a moral right to be free, and we want to defend and preserve that, and that government gets in the way of that, or power centers get in the way of our inevitable human flourishing or prosperity. Does that help answer your question?
Yes.
Okay. Great. Okay. Thanks for being here tonight. Appreciate it.
Hi, Charlie. My name is Anderson. And so I used to attend a church, and recently we stopped attending it because they do preaching, sort of, which they talk about race in it. The main senior pastor, he said that there's too many white people attending our church. And my mother, she had a conversation with him, but he still kind of does the same things. But our youth pastor, he has also said the same things, talking about, oh, I met this great couple of a black man and a Hispanic mother, and their child was just so beautiful. And what I want to do is have a conversation with that youth pastor. I wanted to ask you, like, what things should I say to them to try to prove that point? That's not right.
Yeah, look, I hate talking about race. I do. I'm exhausted talking about it. I think it's a distraction, and it's terrible. So let me give you a couple piece of advice, but I'll tell you, I'm running out of patience talking about race. Your race means nothing to me, and it means nothing to God. Let me say that again. It means nothing to God whatsoever. Period. If we think it matters, then we have a word for that, and that word is used rather generously, but it's actually racism. It's racist to believe that race matters. Okay, let me give you two principles of Christianity that I think you should challenge on. These are the questions. Do you believe in things? What is more important? That which is visible or that which is invisible? Ask him that question. And then, ask the youth pastor. And he'll have to say invisible. He'll have to, or else he's not a Christian. Okay? Now, that's not to say that you can't see God, you can't hear from God, but the things we can't sense immediately with our five senses are way more important than the things we can sense. It's the flesh versus the invisible war. Okay? And then the second thing you'd say, okay, what do you take a higher preference on? Things you can change or things you cannot change. And if you was, of course, a Christian, you should say the things you can change. Or else we wouldn't believe in redemptive Christianity, right? We'd believe you become a Christian through blood right. And so those are the only two questions that you should ask. And if he says, okay, well, yeah, I believe in the invisible more than the visible. And I believe that things you can change versus things you can't change. You say, then how do you care about race so much? Because you're focusing on things that are visible and something that can't change, and therefore you're focusing on things that are unbiblical and against Christianity. So that's how I would answer that question.
Hey, the only caveat I put on it, I'm kind of happy these last couple of years where pastors tilted their hand down and you can kind of see what they really believe. Because now they're not hiding, and I just go, thank you, I'll remember that. And I tell people, leave a church. Let God direct you to a balanced, loving pastor who doesn't have all these crazy biases and can feed the sheep and equip them for the work of the ministry.
Let me add one thing, too. When you leave that church, I think the exit conversation is very important. There's a mixed opinion about this. Some people say leave quietly. I think you should leave respectfully, but I think you need to confront. I'm a big believer in this.
I agree.
You need to have a big, long, drawn-out meeting and know your stuff and say, this is why we are leaving. Why? After the fifth or sixth time they have to confront a family that will do that, that makes a big difference. And in fact, 9 months, 18 months, 24 months later, they might all of a sudden remember one sentence that was said in that conversation that could change their life. Now, I travel to churches across the country. So does Victor. And I was just recently at a church, and they were never talking about these issues. But one family, in the midst of all the stuff that was happening in the summer, to give you an idea, they were recommending White Fragility by Robin DiAngelo and Ibram X. Kendi. And one family who the pastor trusted says, I need to see you. I've known you for 35 years. You have no idea the demonic influences you bring into this church. One conversation. And the pastor talked to me and said, there's no way this could all be true. He never heard of Thomas Sowell before. He had never heard of any of this stuff. After one conversation, he said, I need to take a month to study this stuff. He had a complete 180 reversal. And he realized that critical race theory, wokeism, all this stuff was from the enemy. And that church is now growing and they're courageous and they're talking about these things. So I want to just encourage you to have those conversations. They're so incredibly important. So God bless you, man. Thank you for being here.
Hello, my question is for Victor, and the subject of demonic things. I just think it would be so wonderful if us as Christians were trained in that and could decipher it and understand it. I know that we have the authority to rebuke them and all that, but is there a book or a training program that we could teach our...
Yeah, it's a great question. I think for the times we're in, God has given us an approach. Our specific prayer, we actually named it Retooling. And it's so effective. I've prayed for a guy on the plane, on the descent, and seen him got set free. And again, I felt like the Lord said, you need to pray for this guy. And I'm starting to like, no, we're in a plane, and I don't want to do that. And my wife, she can sense it. She looks at me and she goes, what is it? I go, I think the Lord wants me to pray for him. She goes, well, pray for him, champ. Get it. I'm like, good, you know, help. And this is how I started a conversation. Do you believe in evil? He goes, yeah. I said, well, do you ever feel oppressed by it? Or he's like, yeah. I said, God's given me a skill set over years and I can take care of this if you want. He goes, well, yeah. I said, okay. And before we touched down, the guy was set free. And when he stood up on the plane, he's like, I'm free. I don't know what just happened, but I'm really free. And so to your point, we do have an approach that if God wills it, we're happy to come back to this area and meet with a group of people and teach the approach. It's very simple, hence the Cajun approach. And yet we've seen literally thousands of people set free. Amen. And a lot of demons got their feelings hurt. It's and again, it boils down to the authority, but there is a specific approach that we use that I think for the times that we're in. And guess what? It's not very dramatic. The devil doesn't get any kudos for... I'm like, shut up. It's not in my current book, but we're writing another book that, you know, not just crayon. So, yes, pray for us, but we'd love to come back, and we do desire to help Christians be equipped for the work.
Hi, this is for Victor. But how do you use your past to not bring you down, but to use to help others and your past trauma to forgive other people?
That is a beautiful question. First, I had to learn that the bad things that happened to me, it wasn't God that caused it. It was not God. That's one of the biggest lies that people who suffer bad things, the enemy whispers. What I had to learn is that God allows
people the choice to do right or wrong. And it is people who do wrong to other people, often inspired by forces of darkness, but they're still responsible. And I got born again while I was a Marine. So that's quite the conversion. And the Lord showed me, and he'll do it for anybody, because his word says, I'll redeem what the evil one meant for bad. He's a great redeemer. And I can tell you this much. I don't think I would have the capacity to travel around the world or hunt bad people here who hurt children if I personally didn't know what it's like to be hurt. And I say, God, thank you that you didn't cause this, but you give people the free will to do right or wrong. But thank you for redeeming it. See him as a redeemer and watch what he does.
This is for Victor. Thank you for your ministry. I grew up in an abusive home, and when I left home, God used your story to show me, and your marriage to show me that there was hope, and I could have a future that was different from what I grew up. And I was wondering your thoughts. God, people say that God is our father, but I have a really hard time and a huge conflict between Paul talks about living with content and mashing that together with desire for parents.
I'll tell you, I can relate to that question really good. When people were trying to tell me that God wants to be my father, it was offensive to me. And I said, the only examples I've had of fathers, I don't want anything to do with him. I had to relearn and retrain my brain of who is God. He's almighty. I love that he was almighty. I love that he could dispatch angels. But I had to learn that my relationship with him was based on one thing, love. And therefore, I could trust him as a father because it was love. And when you do that, love conquers all. And then you trust him as a father, and sometimes you get all, call him dad, and all, he becomes very real in that way. But he's never against anyone who doesn't see him as a loving father yet. He's patient, and he's loving, and he still loves you. And if he had a wallet, he'd pull it out, and there'd be your picture. And go, look at her. I love this one. She's one of my favorites. So thank you. That's a great question, and I'm glad my story helped yours to be better.
We will do two more right here and then right there, and then we got to wrap for the evening.
My friend, she is kind of demonic. She likes gore and blood. I just want to know, we've been praying for her, but it's kind of not working. I want to know what to do to help her.
How old are you?
11.
11. Is that a karate uniform you in?
Yes.
Let's get it on, man. I thought you... I thought, man, this guy's coming up. How'd you meet? Well, obviously, you're a little warrior, man. And that's a great question. So praying for people with the demonic, I have found there are times that the demonic will flee. But there are other times when people do not want the demonic to leave them alone. There's actually a legal right. And I've had people I prayed for completely expose the demonic. Even the demonic has said, I'm going to kill this person. And then that person, when the last question I ask him is, do you want this demon gone? Out of your spirit, not to hassle you anymore. And I have heard more people than I'd like to say, they say, I don't want it gone. So it is their will. And when they invite and stay in darkness, it's not our responsibility. we just keep praying. And I'll tell you, it's good to pray. Like I have prayed for somebody before who was very not, they were trying to do me harm and it was demonic. And I just said, well, I pray that demon destroys your life. Go have fun. And believe me, the Lord sees it all. Just keep praying. Some come out by prayer and fasting, right? So just pray, just pray. You'll forget what you see. Just pray as though it's going to happen. And somebody like you who this is what I want to see. The church has kept kids from having the authority of Christ for too long, way too long. So I love it. We still have teenagers in our house, and my son brought home a friend. He goes, Dad, you need to pray for this guy. He's got some demons. I was like, great. You ready? He goes, yeah, sure. What is it? So, man, I appreciate you, young warriors. Seriously, I do.
God bless you, man. Appreciate it. Thank you. All right, last question.
This is more so for Charlie, but I'd also like your opinion on this as well, Victor. I've found myself for the past 3.5 years stuck in a place very, very left-leaning, very demonic in the way that they support abortion and the LGBT and all that. And I was wondering how you can balance the cognitive dissonance of wanting to help people and remain around people that you've grown close to, but also not harm them when you try and not agree with what they agree with. Because up till this point, all I've done is suppress it and not talk about it, despite the left's claim of being open and willing to hear ideas out. If you had any advice for anyone in a similar situation.
So did you get all that, Victor? So you're asking, how do you navigate kind of being around people that will disagree with you or have different views in the demonic and these left-wing views? Is that right?
Down to the point of getting practically violent in the way that they abhor what you say.
Look, this is actually piggybacks on something I wanted to say earlier, which is you got to know your boundaries, right? And you'll be able to grow in your faith and your strength, be able to deal with some of these dark forces. But, you know, being around some of the real dark stuff right out of the gate as a Christian, you know, Victor will tell you, sometimes you got to build up a tolerance and an ability to get into it. Now, there's three things that happen in spiritual warfare that are important to remember. Someone might be experiencing spiritual torment right now. Three things. Identify sins of the flesh that you're doing repeatedly. That is a gateway for Satan to be able to possess you. Number two, who you hang around and the music you listen to and the things you consume, what you're internalizing are very important. And number three, the vows that you make. Satan loves to use the vows that you make against you. He's a tormentor and he's a taunter. I know Victor will agree with all three of those, and he could add on another 30 probably. But as far as the friends in your friend group, you have to do your best to try to be salt and light. Salt and light are two things that change the condition of the things that they go into. But also, if you find yourself becoming less healthy and less happy because you're around people that are constantly trying to bring you down or they're just being so unfair, you might have to flee. You might have to disconnect. And that's something that has to happen with prayer and has to happen with reflection. I don't say that lightly, though. There's people that I've had to just kind of say, I'm not going to talk to this person. Right? It's nothing but negativity and nothing but I'm going to pray for them. I'll be there for them if there's a crisis. But especially, you know, you have to understand that if you're a Christian, Satan would love nothing more than try to take you off the chessboard, right? And so if you're spending time around people that are nothing but negative and nothing but dark, then you have to consider if that's actually helping you in your faith walk. Victor?
Yeah, I agree with you. And to clarify, did you say you yourself feel oppressed by the demonic?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Yeah.
You should talk to him.
Yeah, so I would say this. I've prayed for an ISIS fighter who was demonized. I don't think it gets much darker than that. And it was in Mosul after midnight. And everything was going good. He was going to accept Christ. And I'm leading him in the sinner's prayer all the way. And I got right to the end and said, He's sitting in front of me. His hands are tied behind his back. His legs are crossed. And when I said, in Jesus' name, he said the whole prayer. When I said, in Jesus' name, he stops and he looks and he shakes his head no. He wouldn't say, and then in that instant, his face contorted, his ears kind of pointed. He broke out of his hand ties, and my dog almost just wanted to, yeah, yeah. And I'm like, whoa. I call the dog off, and they grab him, they tie him up, and I'm just thinking, gosh, Lord, that was so close. We almost closed the deal. What in the world? And this guy, and then all of a sudden, I just quietly pray because it was chaotic. And his face calmed down. The demonic thing left. And I looked at him. I was like, do you know what just happened? He's like, yeah, kind of. I said, well, chances are you're not going to live very much longer. Because I was with the Iraqis, and they do it the Iraqi way. And I said, you need to call out to Jesus, even at that last point before you get shot. Just like the thief on the cross, he will hear you, and you can stay free from this evil that comes upon you. They took him away, and I just had to trust God that even though it didn't fit my thought of what it should have happened, God was still working. Why would else would I be there? You know, from America in Mosul, Iraq, during fighting and praying for an ISIS guy, right? And on a side note, my personal security guy, Hassan, guy, he's sitting there, he stands up, he goes, boss, I'm very sorry. I seen the man, the evil in the... He goes, I was just going to shoot him in the face. He goes, but I wait because you say the nice things to him. I'm literally going, thanks for not shooting him while I'm the nice thing. I'm praying for him. Can you imagine? Lord, just bless it. Poof. Hassan, in Christianity, we don't shoot the person while we're trying to. I do have to think that that man gave his life to Christ. Why else would I be there? And you know what? After we're all done, if you want, I'll pray for you. Back there, we'll just, it ain't talk. We'll just see you get free.
Amen. Yeah. Thank you. So
I do charge per demon, though. So let's just see what, honey, let's see how much it rains. No, I'm joking.
And just remember that we don't have to fight the spiritual war. It's already been fought. Jude 1:9, Lord rebuke you. That's what must be said. There's a spiritual war, and we aren't tasked to fight it. Jesus has won that spiritual war for us. Well, that was probably one of the best Freedom Nights we've ever had. Wouldn't you agree? It's pretty amazing. So we're crisscrossing the country. I'm traveling like crazy. I'm on the road nonstop. We're going to take May off. It's just a really crazy month for us at Turning Point USA. So we'll see you again in June. So May, there'll be no Freedom Night. I'm going to Boulder. I'm going to Berkeley and Fullerton 3 days in a row. Then I'm out east for a week and a half, and I'm back out east. So just May was really tough to work with schedules and stuff. So we'll see you guys again in June. There's a lot happening. Some marching orders, everybody. Unsubscribe from Disney and don't let anyone you love ever watch Disney ever again. And get involved locally, everybody. There's so much exciting stuff happening locally, city stuff, a city race council, city council races, school board races and everything. Victor, final note. Yeah.
In the lobby, we set up a table that has my story. If you want to learn more about what we do and the book of my testimony, it is out there as a gift for y'all tonight. So make sure you get a copy before you leave.
God bless you guys. Thank you so much. Thanks so much for listening, everybody. Email me directly, freedom@charliekirk.com. Thank you so much for listening. God bless.
For more on many of these stories and news you can trust, go to charliekirk.com.